Good morning and welcome to worship with Faith Lutheran Church. It's a joy to have you here today, and you are in for a special treat because we have a guest preacher. She's someone who grew up right here in Durham, California, got her master's degree in school psychology at Chico State. She went then down to the Bay Area where she did research at Stanford University on chromosomal variation and neurodiversity in children. She returned back here to Chico 3 years ago. For the past year and a half, she's been counseling children at Paradise Elementary and has recently started her own practice. And I trust that you will be blessed by hearing her preach, because I know my life has always improved every time I've listened to her. She is, of course, my wife, Annalisa Colahan.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
My name is Annalisa Colahan, and I've been married to Ben for just over a year now. You've heard plenty from him about me over the years, so now it's my turn to take the mic and set the story straight. As many of you have witnessed, my life has changed a great deal over the course of about 18 months. Over the last 18 months, we bought a house, got married, and I started my own business, opening a private practice. After wading the waters of my 20s and early 30s, wondering if any of this would ever happen to me, I was amazed by how quickly my life could fall into place. We like it when things fall into place, don't we? Rather than the wild, messy, unpredictable life that we usually know. For the next step in my life, Ben and I had hoped to start our own family. A couple of months ago, Ben and I went to see the doctor because at the time I thought I was 8 weeks pregnant. The visit seemed normal and routine. Then my doctor got quiet because as she was looking at the ultrasound screen, she could not detect a heartbeat. She could find what seemed to be a mass of cells, but not the heartbeat she was looking for that would confirm this as a typical pregnancy. She uttered those words that expectant mothers fear: this could be a miscarriage. My doctor ordered some tests and some lab work, and within a couple of days, we had our answer. This was not a viable pregnancy, and the miscarriage would most likely happen. It just had not happened yet. And so I waited for that inevitable to come. When I thought I was pregnant, I had looked forward to sharing the joyful news with my family and friends, but I now faced the reality that I would have to share different news. I realized that this dream was not going to happen in the way I had hoped. In our Old Testament reading, Jacob has married two women. One, Rachel, he loved and willingly gave 14 years of his life in order to marry. Leah was his other wife, married to him by her father's deceit and trickery. She was not the object of Jacob's desire. He had never wanted to marry her. We can imagine Leah's pain in realizing she was not Jacob's love and desired one. That place belonged to her sister, Rachel. The scripture tells us that God saw Leah was unloved, so he opened her womb, and she conceived a child. For women in the Bible, having children is not only their mark of status, but their guarantee for being supported financially in their old age, for being loved and valued. Much like a prize-winning breeding heifer bought at the market, if they were not reproducing as expected, they were a disappointment. They were shamed and unvalued. It was assumed that they had done something displeasing to God in order to have their womb remain closed, barren. Rachel, while deeply loved by Jacob, was not conceiving or bearing any children. But still, Jacob loved her. For Leah, this is an opportunity. She could give her husband something that Rachel could not: sons to continue their family lineage and bring honor to their family. This was an opportunity to finally earn Jacob's love. Leah must have hoped that in bringing children into their family, Jacob would take notice of her, appreciate her as his wife, and at long last love her in the way she hoped. After the birth of her first son, Leah says, "Now my husband will love me." But the reality of her marriage to Jacob did not change. She was unloved, a leftover. She conceives a second time, bears a son, and thinks, "Now my husband will love me." But still, Jacob did not love her. She conceived a third time and bore a son, and must have hoped desperately this time, "Now my husband will love me. See what I am giving him. He must love me." Considering this text in light of my own experience, I see the parallels in expectations for my life. I'm soon to be 36, and as I've been reminded many times over the years, when it comes to childbearing, I'm not getting any younger. I'm married to a wonderful man, and together we seem to have the time, health, and resources to grow our family, but our family was not growing as we had hoped. When I got home from that first visit to the doctor, I began the stages of grief. I was in shock. Then I became very sad. I was ashamed that my body wasn't cooperating as I thought it should. I considered the women in my family who had easily become mothers. My grandmother, Betty, who was aiming for an entire baseball team of 9 children, but whose doctor stopped her after 6 children, saying, "Betty, your varicose veins can't handle childbirth again." My paternal grandmother, Polly, also had 6 children, and my father shared with me recently that she too experienced the pain of miscarriage. I began to wonder, with all this heartbreak at this point, do I have what it takes to be a mom? The author and psychologist, Allison Cook, points out that some people, when facing grief, go into analysis mode to protect themselves from the sadness. We fear sadness will swallow us whole, so we avoid it. I certainly fell to this strategy. I tried to rationalize with myself. I reviewed the statistics that gave us hope we could still have a chance at conceiving in the future. Anyone who's had health concerns is given statistics by their doctors, all intending to be helpful, to adjust our expectations. I tried not to think about the potential life that was lost. After all, in my case, the pregnancy was non-viable from the start, just a mass of cells. There was never a heartbeat. But this rationalizing was not enough. We need an integration of our two sides. We need the emotional side to be given its due time and tending. So I became sad, and then in my sadness, I turned to anger. Much like the Marvel Avengers character, the Incredible Hulk, anger is my own personal device to protect me when I'm really sad. Then the self-doubt settled in like fog on the coast. Was I even ready to be a parent? Is anyone ever truly ready and prepared to be a parent? I received some well-meaning, good-intentioned advice from people I told. Advice like, "Don't worry, hon, you and Ben can just try again in a couple months. You're still young, you have time. Just be positive and it will happen. Just relax and don't be anxious because you can't get pregnant when you're anxious." We all do this at times, don't we? We try to separate ourselves from another's pain because it is too uncomfortable to enter into it and bear with them in it. The fear and the worry spoke up. Would my husband still love me if we couldn't have children? What would fill our home with noise and laughter if it was just the two of us? How could our marriage survive if we experienced losses like this again and again? Would we turn towards one another in our grief and our loss, or would we turn away from one another? I returned to anger, because feeling anger feels more powerful than truly facing my sadness. Anger felt like it could get the job done and could solve all of these questions and provide some answers. So I called God to the table. Now, many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump, played by the beloved Tom Hanks. There's a character in this movie, Lieutenant Dane, as Forrest calls him, and Lieutenant Dane loses his legs in combat while serving in the Vietnam War. You may remember the scene in which Forrest and Lieutenant Dane are caught in a wild storm while sailing their fishing boat. And Lieutenant Dane challenges God, yelling, "Is that the best you got? Is that all you got?" As if trying to antagonize God, saying, "Do your worst, I can take it." Now, I've had my own versions of Lieutenant Dane moments in my life, and this occasion felt ripe for one. I yelled at God with all my might. I screamed and cried out. I told God this was it. I couldn't handle this pain and suffering, and maybe I wasn't cut out to be a parent after all. Too much heartache, too much out of my control, too much suffering. So I raged. I hurled every insult and every ultimatum I could think of at God. I made it clear he was not holding up his end of the bargain. He was not pulling his weight and contributing to my plan of achieving this next milestone so I could live the life I had planned and dreamed about and seemed so close to obtaining. It was just out of my reach, and I felt helpless to make it happen. Most people, when raged at in this way, would walk away. You might expect someone to be afraid of me in my incredible Hulk-like anger. But the God of the universe is not so easily intimidated. I waited to hear God say he was giving up on me too. I expected to feel empty and alone. But instead of experiencing God leaving, he showed up for me. He showed up to give me a peace and a presence that only God can provide. I felt wrapped in God's love as he whispered to me, "I love you and I'm here with you. I know this hurts and I am never leaving you." I experienced a peace, a calm, a comfort that is unlike any I could have created for myself. It doesn't fix everything or put everything back the way it was or the way it was planned to be, but somehow it is enough. For who else in the middle of my raging would show up to love me in this way? Now, our friend Lieutenant Dane also experienced grace after his storm of raging at God. Somehow, instead of showing his great power and striking him down in the middle of that storm, somehow God gave Lieutenant Dane a lasting peace. In remembering Jesus' death on the cross, he took on suffering to know my suffering in body and spirit. God lost a child that day too. God intimately knew my suffering and pain. I realized I could not blame God for this. But if I couldn't blame God, where could I direct my anger? The only thing left was to tend to the sadness that was hiding behind my angry front. And in my sadness, I began to explore with God where I can find meaning in life. If our home is not filled with children in this way, then what doors could we be open to exploring? I began to experience those waves of sorrow as invitations to take a seat and be with God, as invitations to slow down and know God more deeply. During this time, I was ministered to by loving friends, friends who sat and listened to me without offering advice or telling me to just try again. Friends who checked in just to let me know they were thinking of me, that I was not forgotten. Some friends had also walked this same road, and their tone of voice and quiet presence gave me comfort. They knew full well what I was experiencing. The quiet presence of another is healing. And I was reassured that yes, my husband still loved me very much, and we were on this road together, no matter what happened next. Despite Leah's disappointment that having her first three sons won't bring her the love she hopes for from Jacob, God gives her a fourth son. Leah gives birth to her fourth son, and she names him Judah, which means thanksgiving and praise. This time, this one is not for desiring her husband's love. This time, she says, "I will praise the Lord." And as my husband points out to me, this is the first time in the Bible that we hear those words, "praise the Lord." It is the first time anyone actually thanks God. Leah gives thanks and praise for what God has done in her life and for the gifts she has received. Leah would go on to deliver many sons, who would then comprise six of the 12 tribes of Israel. None of this brought the love of her husband that she desired. But she knew her children were gifts from God. The love of her children and the joy of being their mother were all gifts from a loving God. I like to think that at long last she received the love and fulfillment she so desired. In our gospel reading, we read about the parable of the mustard seed that grows into a mighty tree. This reminds me that God is at work in the world through something as small as a mustard seed that may be invisible to us at first. Are there ways I have overlooked where God is at work in the kingdom? Where in my life can I be open to what God is doing, especially when things do not go as I had hoped? We read about the merchant who puts it all on the line and sells everything for the pearl of great price. In Psalm 23, verse 6, we read, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." The verb for follow in Hebrew is radaf, which connotes that of a hunter pursuing and tracking his goal, the object of his desire, his pearl of great price. This is no leisurely stroll along the soft banks of a river. No, this is the hound of heaven pursuing us relentlessly through all of our mess, mire, and tangled thorns, no matter what we may throw at him. This is the goodness and mercy of our Lord, the love that has hunted and pursued us all along. We are God's pearl of great price. I still don't know how Ben and I will grow our family or how that will look for us. None of us can know the future. But I do know that for us, living our best life means sharing hospitality with the sojourners in our home, whether they are guests from our community, children brought into our family by any means, or any one of the ways we create and grow families throughout our lifetimes, perhaps in unexpected, unplanned for ways, ways that end up being our treasure and the great honor of our life. I know that in all things, my life is best lived, giving thanks to my God for what he has given me. So rather than trying to fulfill a certain expectation of what I had planned for my life, my aim will be giving glory to my God who has loved each of us so deeply. The love we desire and the life of meaning that we desire is waiting for us if we are willing and vulnerable enough to see it and turn toward it. How blessed are we that our God loves us and pursues us so relentlessly that we may know his love. Amen.